Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. Today, we're going to continue our study going through the Gospel of John. Last time, we ended up about chapter 6 and verse 26. Jesus had crossed the sea with apart from his disciples. They went into a boat, and he crossed the water later on with them by himself. The people were wondering how he got to the other side, and they said to him in verse 25, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither? When did you come here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." You can see here that people have not changed in 2,000 years. They will follow after and give their allegiance to anyone that will feed them. Socialism is the byword of the age in which we live. The mother church, which the scripture calls the mother of harlots, well, she proposes charity for the world. Caritas and Veritate, she calls it charity and truth, but it is a lie, because socialism is a lie. The Bible says, God's charity is not forced charity, the forced charity of socialism, the charity that comes only, that comes from the state, from the gun of the state, but God says that he loves a cheerful giver. Nowhere does it say that he loves forced giving or forced charity, because a charity that is forced by the gun or some kind of coercion is not true charity. But true charity comes from a true desire to freely give that which belongs to you, not that which belongs to somebody else. So rightly, I guess, with this, when the state gives, they call it welfare and not charity, but it is forced charity. And Jesus says, "You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." People today, they worship the state. They obey the state. They look to the state as their provider. They have faith in the state to provide for them. And as you've seen, when their disasters arise, and they call them, what, natural disasters? Insurance companies call them acts of God. And the state is not able to perform its miracle and provide. Everyone becomes upset because the state, their provider, was unable to provide. Well, the state is not God. The state is an image created in the minds of men, which has hirelings that force those that labor to give part of what they labor for to those that it seeks its allegiance from by making them dependents upon it. As a matter of fact, I've come to understand that the final Mark of the Beast monetary system, which is talked about in the Revelation at chapter 13, the foundation of the entire system is this charity in truth, they call it, caritas in veritate, in the Latin, from which it springs, is this false charity. It is the counterfeit charity of the world. But that is the basis, along with several other things that God hates. But it is the basis upon which people are drawn into and trapped in the Mark of the Beast, the final Mark of the Beast monetary system. The two other abominations which make up this monetary system, one is a false charity or a forced charity, but the other two are a false weight and a balance. It's called fiat money and usury, a money that is loaned into existence that has no substance behind it. So you have a, well, I guess you have the unholy trinity of the mark of the beast, the final mark of the beast monetary system. So one is forced charity, the other is usury, and the third is a fiat or a false weight and balance. Three things which God hates, which are the epitome of Satan's monetary system, developing, being perfected now as we speak. America suffered a Federal Reserve coup of its United States Treasury about 1913, yes, a little over 100 years ago. And we see the fiat usury system with its counterpart, Caritas in Veritate, or charity in truth, have been developing for now just over 100 years, being perfected for the final and overt reign of the Antichrist monetary system. So when Jesus says, "You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled," has a lot more weight today when you see what is developing around you. "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth into everlasting life." And that goes along with the words of the Messiah also when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Remember, he was speaking of a parable wherein people said, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Wherewithal shall I be clothed? You know, how am I going to get a car? How am I going to afford the gas to get to work every day? He said, after all these things, do the nation seek. And that's what he's talking about here. Labor not for the things or for meat which perisheth. He says, after all these things, do the nation seek. Or the Gentiles, the word there, which means in context, means other nations. Well, in context today, it is those people that are not part of his body, of the holy nation that comes through the regeneration, through the new birth, through being born again. Okay? When you're born again, you become part of a holy nation. So you become part of a nation which is not laboring for meat which perishes, for the things that pass away, but we labor for the things that last forever. We store up our treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, as the gospel says. But we labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" I think they're getting it. We need to do the works, work the works of God. Yes, for his kingdom, for that holy nation, not the Gentiles or other nations. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." They said, therefore, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" Oh boy. What didn't they see? I mean, weren't they being fed? Didn't they see the miracles that were being done that they could ask this question? Even after he told them, what was the work? Is to believe on him whom he has sent. "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." See, they thought it was bread from heaven. But what they didn't know, that that bread was provided from the earth itself. It may have appeared in a seemingly miraculous form, but it did not appear out of nothing. At least that's my belief, and Kent Hovind has an idea about that too, but we won't get into those details. Watch Kent Hovind's series on Creation Evangelism series. There are 8 DVDs. You can find them all free on YouTube. Make sure you watch them all. You'll find a clue in there as to where God got that bread to feed the children of Israel. But Jesus says that wasn't bread from heaven. Yeah. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven." Who's going to argue with Jesus? If he said it wasn't the bread from heaven, well, then it was not that bread from heaven. But he said, "My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Now remember how we started out, John. In John chapter 1, remember what he said? Go back there and review it. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." That's what he says, going back to our chapter 6, verse 33. "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world." Verse 34. "Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread." Jesus is working up an appetite in them, and now they say it, "Evermore give us this bread." We want this bread forever. We want this bread, just like the woman at the well. She developed a thirst suddenly for living water. "Give me that living water," she said. So the men here are saying, "Give us evermore." Yeah, forever. We want to eat this bread forever. Well, I do too. I don't know about you. And forever I will eat the bread that comes from heaven, the true bread. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that has sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Murmur not among yourselves. How did he come down from heaven?" He didn't lie, but they're looking at him as a man, saying, "We know his father and mother. He was born like other men." But he was not born like other men. He was born of a new seed, which was created by the Father. A new seed, not of the cursed earth, but a whole new creation. Not of the cursed ground, not of the seed of Adam, but a whole brand new seed created inside the womb of the virgin, of the young virgin Mary. And you know, when I think about this, when I think about what we're reading here, I realized there were two words for creation. And I can't remember what they were, bara, and one meant something out of nothing, and one means to take that which God created and create something else, like we create, you know, a painting, we create a book, we create an automobile, we create computers, we take the materials which God created, provided that he created out of nothing, and we make something else out of them. But he creates out of nothing. So I see now, you know, I perceive that the seed of the second Adam, because of the words which Jesus is speaking here, he came down from heaven, that it had to be a whole new creation, that something out of nothing, not out of the existing creation. That's what it means. It's like the creation we have, that God made it out of things which are not seen. Paul writes about that latter. He says the things which are seen are made out of things which are not seen. Yes, that's the something out of nothing. So Jesus, the seed of the second Adam, was created not out of things which are seen, but like the creation, was created out of things which are not seen. So he came down from heaven. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So how do we come to Christ? Well, the Father draws us to him, and that's the mercy of our heavenly Father, of our merciful and loving heavenly Father. Because that's all I can say is he drew me. I can't take any credit for myself. He drew me. I don't know why. I could have been one of the many, one of the majority, which are not drawn, which will never choose the gospel, which will always obey the lust of their flesh till the day they die. He is merciful, and we are grateful to him for his loving kindness and his mercy. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. So he draws us to the Son. And I will raise him up at the last day. Well, that pretty much tells me that this show and the script belong to the Father and the Son. The Father draws, and Jesus says, "I will raise him up at the last day." And all I can say is hallelujah. Praise God. Chapter 6, verse 45. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Every man therefore hath heard, and hath learned of the Father, which Father cometh to me. Every man therefore hath heard, and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Now the Jews therefore strove among themselves. Their focus is totally wrong. He says, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So they're just looking at the flesh itself. There were two camps in Israel. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, two sects among the religious establishment. And one believed in the resurrection, so they should have understood what Jesus was talking about when he says, you can eat this bread and you won't die. Well, of course, he's talking about the resurrection. However, the Sadducees would say, we're going to die, and we're not going to live forever, because they don't believe in the resurrection. They could not believe that they would live forever in the flesh. And who would want to live forever in a faltering, decomposing, corrupting flesh? I mean, you know, our bodies corrupt as we live in them. You know, we get to a pinnacle if we're not injured, or poisoned or whatever can happen to us to deteriorate our health. But we get to a pinnacle in our life where, you know, it's all downhill from there, you know. And sad to say, for my own self, I'm pretty sure I've reached that pinnacle. You know, there comes a time in your life when you realize that, it's not, you know, the physical thing is not getting better. Now I'm going down. Yeah. Uh-huh. That's, That's a reality. And who wants to live forever going downhill? Well, not I. So what were the Sadducees thinking? You know, they don't believe in the resurrection, but there were those that believed in the resurrection. They should have understood the words if their faith was true in their belief of the resurrection. And that was the Pharisees who believed in the resurrection of the dead as a sect. But that doesn't mean everyone who was a Pharisee really had the true faith or was part of the elect, because there was the elect of Israel, just like there is the elect of the visible church today. I believe that in the Revelation, when John measures the temple, and those that are in the temple and those that are in the outer court are the visible church that don't believe, and those that enter in are those of the church that do believe, that have the circumcision that is that of the heart. Those that are only going through the motions or nominal Christians do not have the circumcision that is that of the heart, so they would be without, in the outer court, represented by the Gentiles or the other nations. So they strove among themselves, verse 52 of chapter 6, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "Verily I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Whew. Hard words. When we'll speak to these words when we get back from our break. You're listening to Cross the Border. Visit my website, crosstheborder.org, and make sure that you subscribe there. We'll be back in a few minutes.